Thank you for joining me in today's broadcast of The Love Way. Today we are speaking about the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, where it says that we should be content. What does it mean to be content? Why should we be content? So many times when I speak to people about being content, they say, well, that does that mean I must settle for the poverty that I'm in for the rest of my life? Now that's not being content, that's being stupid. Content means this: I thank God for the good that's in my life, and I look at what I do have, and I don't look at what I don't have. So contentment is to look at what you do have and not to look at what you don't have. It's also, to me, the same way as wealth. Wealth is also, if a person is wealthy in his heart, he looks at what he does have and not what he doesn't have. You know, if you look at a billionaire, he can be poor because he's mindful of what he doesn't have. So contentment is being mindful of what you do have. And let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. I first want to read it from the Bible in basic English. It says from verse 3, "If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid word of our Master Jesus and this godly instruction, tag them for what they are: ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, bad mouthing, suspicious rumors. Eventually there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck." Let's read from verse 6 as well. I think this is going to bless you. "A devout life does bring wealth. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless, and we will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time." Let's read it from verse 5 in the King James. It says, "Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth," which is what Jesus has done for us, "supposing that gain is godliness." Now that word gain in the Greek is financial gain. They think that gain is godliness. So they think the more money you have, the more godly you are. And only the rich, you know, guys that are preaching the word, or rich people, they are the true Christians. The rich Christians are the true Christians. "From such withdraw yourself." Now listen to verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That word gain is the same word gain that says that these people suppose that gain is godliness. So what he says is that godliness with contentment is great gain, is great financial gain. So let's not think that Christianity is about how much money you can get out of God. Let's not think that Christianity is what can I do in Christianity to get more money. That's covetousness. Covetousness is to be worried about financial gain. Financial gain is not what you must seek. Financial gain is what happens to you because you are in the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to say if you are not financially well off that you're not a child of God. Our righteousness is determined by Jesus. Our wealth is determined by Jesus. So it is not to say that if you are not wealthy financially in the manifestation of wealth, that you are not a good Christian. So please don't hear me that I'm trying to say that. I'm not saying that. What the scripture here says is being content, looking at what you do have, not being unhappy with your financial situation all the time and just seeking more money all the time. Seeking, God, what must I do to get more money? Get more money. And your whole mind, day and night, is just about how can my money increase? How can I do more business? And all you do is worry about money. That's not what That's not what God wants, and that's what it tells Timothy. Timothy is a young man that's about to preach the gospel. He's been preaching the gospel. He's pastoring a church. He said to him, don't be trapped into this thing. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Godliness, His righteousness, what He's given, and all these things shall be added. That's what He said unto Timothy. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothes, let us therewith content. Let us be therewith content. So if you've got food and clothes, then you've got something to look at. I do have food. I do have clothes. Oh, thank you, my God. And you look at what you do have. You don't look at what you don't have. I can tell you, if you've got food and clothes and you look at what you do have and you don't look at what you don't have, you can even give. That's the truth. I don't want to switch the television off now. I'm not trying to get the money out of the poor. I want to tell you the truth. We're going to still look into some scriptures where the poor gave so much that it was challenging unto the rich. Hallelujah. And having food and clothes, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich or want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now what he says here, those who want to be rich, you know what they do? They pierce themselves through with many sorrows and many worries because they want to become rich. That's what Paul said unto Timothy. Don't worry about wanting to become rich. God has made you rich in Jesus Christ. Godliness with being thankful of what you do have is great gain. Let me tell you, let me just explain that practically. In my ministry, how it works. The more I seek after money, the more I try to make money for the ministry to do and preach the gospel, and this is just practical in my life, the less time I spend in the Word of God. And what happens then is I spend so much time in trying to make money, eventually I get a couple of rand and I want to go and preach. I preach it out, but it's in such a frustration because I've worked so hard to get the money to preach the gospel. But what I've realized is when I work to go and preach the gospel and I try to get money to preach, the flow of money from people that bless the ministry is much smaller. But when I just say, I'm going to spend time in the Word of God, you know what practically happens? I spend time in the Word, I get revelation on certain topics, like on this finances, like on faith, healing, deliverance, whatever God tells me. And that revelation is what people want. When they hear that message, they say, man, this is a wonderful message. I want to support this. And I haven't been seeking the finance. I've just been seeking the truth in the Word of God, looking for what God has told me to do. And voila, finances just happened to me. Now, I know that's not good English, but I think that's a good way to understand it. It just happens. And that's what he said. I didn't look at, I need money to go and preach there. I need money to go. I said, thank you, my God, for what I do have. And I preach on television. I do gospel crusades. I get invited to churches. I'm just about in 2 or 3 days, I'm flying to Italy and Canada to preach the gospel. And in a couple of churches there, see the power of God. Thank you, God, for what I do have. But if I look at Joyce Myers, or if I look at Kenneth Copeland, and I look at the way they do their ministry, is I can easily get into depression and say, oh my God, I've been serving you for 15 years. And look where I am and look where they are. If I look at some other young preachers and where they are, oh my God. And I'll become so negative. And you know what? I'm not going to walk in financial prosperity. Not because God doesn't want to give to me, but my heart will just be closed. I will have no excitement in my life concerning the Word. And when I share with people, there's no fire there, and that makes it they don't want to support the work of God. Now that's just the whole practical side about it, so that you can just understand it. And I think the same with business. If you are in business, just do what you know is good to do, and do it and trust God that he be content with the business you have. Be content with the bucky you drive. Be content with the car you have. Don't try and chase after and compete with the Joneses. Just be happy with what you've got. Look at what you do have. Know who God is. And I tell you, if you rest your mind on who He is, there'll be a confident expectation of greater finances, greater blessings, because that's what God gives to you. Hallelujah. So rest in that. Rest in what God gives you and in His character for your future. That's what He says. He says, godliness with contentment is great financial gain. That's what he says unto Timothy. So let's rest our minds in that. I just quickly want to touch on Hebrews as well. Chapter 13 and verse, I think it's 5. It says, let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness or trying to get money, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that powerful? Man, that's so powerful. That is so, so powerful. Let me read the last part again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're just going to look at a church that was poor that gave. And this is what I want to talk about. I've just, for basically two sessions, talked about how we receive and being content, knowing that God loves us and that He gives to us out of our worth to Him. And if we rest our minds in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, how God influenced the world by what is done in Jesus, if we can rest our minds in the fact that He loved us so much that He gave His Son so that we can become wealthy financially, it's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me read 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. I think this is from the Message. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous way in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. To others, giving simply followed out of the purpose of God's work in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God, you articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. You are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as He was, He gave it all away for us. In one stroke, He became poor and we became rich. Now that is so, so profound. It's so powerful. I tell you, that is the way in which we're supposed to give in the church. What happened here? If we read this in the King James, it literally speaks about a grace that was in the lives of these Macedonians. They were poor people. They were poor. Then what happens is the Bible speaks about the grace by which they gave. They gave by a grace. It was grace upon them that made them to give. They were poor. The apostles came to them. They literally begged them to give to them. They didn't have anything. They gave more than what they could. That means they actually made themselves poorer than what they were by giving. That's it. And that happened because of generosity that was in their hearts. So when we give as Christians, let's use this as an example. These people didn't look at their poverty. They looked at what they had. They gave themselves to God. God's grace worked in them. Let's quickly read it in the King James. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia." Now listen to what he says. He says, I want you to witness or to see or to know of the grace of God that was bestowed onto the churches in Macedonia. So grace came onto these people. Grace is God's divine influence upon the heart and the acting out in the life that includes gratitude. Let me say it again. It's the divine influence upon the heart and the acting out in the life that includes gratitude. So these people has been divinely influenced in the heart by the love of God for others and by what Jesus Christ has done for them. And what did they do? They, out of that, it manifested in this form. A form of being generous financially, not looking at what they don't have. The Bible says, and this is the way God gave, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son." God was conscious of what He did have, and the emotion of love in Him made Him to give, and that is called grace. The grace of God was influencing these, has influenced the lives of these people, and then they were gracious towards Paul and the apostles by influencing their hearts again, by their giving. So, how did they give? They gave out of grace. That's what I believe the Christians are supposed to receive by. We receive by grace and we give by grace. We receive because of the grace of God. We read it in verse 9. "The grace that worked upon God was like this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," the divine influence upon the heart of Jesus and the acting out in the life, "that though He was rich for your sakes, He gave until He was poor, that you through His giving until He's poor might become rich." That's what He said. He says that's what the Master did and that's what these churches did. Let me read from verse 3. It says, "For to their power I bear record, you and yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So what happened here was, they just were so intrigued by giving in their hearts because of the indwelling of the nature of God. That's what grace is. Grace is when God's nature, God's Spirit, who He is, indwells your heart. And that's what I also believe. We've been saved by grace. Grace came into us and brought a new life into our lives. It's also called the Holy Spirit. It's also called the glory of God. It's also called the power of His resurrection. That's what is inside us, and that's what prompted this church to give. That's what prompted Jesus to give. Now I just want to say this. So many times we've got to... And not we've got you. This is what people do. They beg and manipulate and twist arms. And you know, I've even heard people say to people, "You don't have to. You can take your Christmas gifts. You don't have to buy Christmas gifts, but sponsor the work of God." But that preacher himself buys Christmas gifts to others. Now that is not what God wants for us. That's not what God. He doesn't want us to manipulate in such a way. Now what I do believe that God wants us to do is to give by His grace. By a divine influence upon the heart. Hallelujah. When the divine influence was upon God, He gave His Son. When the divine influence was upon Jesus, He gave it all. When the divine influence was upon this church in Macedonia, which was poor, they gave above their ability. And I think that is what the church needs. We don't have to say, you take your need and actually your lack of understanding of who you are financially in Jesus Christ and say, well, you are poor, you can become rich by giving. and then we use that money for the ministry. No, that's not the way it's supposed to work. There's another way in which it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work this way. You need to understand and have a love for the lost. And that love for the lost must compel you to give for the spreading of the gospel. You must have a desire inside you, a supernatural emotion of love that comes out of an understanding of who God is and how He feels, prompted by the Holy Spirit to say, I want to see more people know this good news. And give. When you see somebody that's poor, or you see a preacher coming into your church or ministering there, there must be a compassion to say, like these people say, they're praying. That word was begging. Let's read verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. Praying, begging us. That's what it literally says. Begging us with much urgency or entreaty that we should receive the gift. What happened in this church is they were so overwhelmed by the New Testament way of giving, or by the new nature of God that indwelled them, that they came to the point of begging a preacher to take what they give. That's it. And the preacher looked at them and said, I can't take from you, you're too poor. They said, please. And they were serious about this thing, and they gave. To the point that Paul looked at this and he challenged the church in Corinth and said to them, you made a promise to give, and you are wealthy, and by this forwardness of others, the way they do the thing, I just thought, let me challenge you and see how this grace and love of God work in your heart. Now let's read verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, this is now telling the people in Corinth to give, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. I look at the church in Macedonia, and out of that I'm talking to you, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You see what he says here? He says that the giving, the grace manifestation, the giving manifestation flows out of love. Isn't that powerful? Let me read it again. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of God, or the love of God, if you want to connect it like that, or the influence that was in the heart of God, which is love, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He gave until He was poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. And herein I give my advice, for it's expedient for you. So what Paul said, he says, listen, man, the love of God is the foundation from where we give. We don't give to get because we've received it all in Jesus Christ. We don't give to get because the grace of Jesus has already made me rich. Hallelujah. The reason why we give, and this is the great revelation that's so simple but so easy to understand, is, you know why is it that we give? It's because we're generous. That's it. Because the nature of God, which is that of a giver, indwells us. And out of that we give, like this church, out of grace, out of a divine influence of God's nature in our lives. By grace we have been saved. Grace brings forth a change in your life. That's it. By grace, the Bible says we've got access into this grace by faith. What is grace? God's influence. When you believe on Jesus, you've got the access into grace in two ways. Grace that enriches you, and grace that changes you to be like God. So, we receive money and financial prosperity because of God's giving towards us, because we're valuable to Him. And we receive grace and enter into grace through faith, and the other way, other form of grace, and that is to be influenced into a change that we give to others. You know, if you've got a love for somebody, there's no end to your giving for that person. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to give out of a need or a desire for prosperity. He wants to tell you, rest your mind, you prosperous because of me, and give because you are in my nature. That's the New Testament way. Hallelujah. Oh man, just to end off, I want to read verse 9 again. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Let me read in other words. For you know the giving, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The influence upon his heart because of love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So see what he says, sincere love brings forth giving in our hearts. And sincere love comes by knowing the love of God. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says here in his love, not that we loved others, but that he loved us. The only way in which you're going to have sincere love is by knowing how much God loves you and that he has given unto you. If you can rest your mind in the love of God that is given unto you, and that if you rest your mind that is sincere love that God has towards you, and out of that will come a spirit of giving, and you will not look at what you don't have, but you will look at God's provision freely in Jesus, and in the same, and that will prompt you to give to others, never mind your wealth or your poverty financially that you look at. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you for joining me. The next session is our last session where we're going to speak on giving the New Testament way. Thank you and God bless you.